Okay, Gospel of John, chapter 16. We have what? Just thousands are here. All right. Let's see. Friday morning will be the memorial service for Donald Wise, 12 noon, and then 3 o'clock, a service over at the VA grounds over near Fort Worth. And you'll have to find, we'll all have to find out exactly where, which area they're going to put us in over there. But here will be 12 o'clock Friday morning, Friday noon. And so please bear that in mind. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer and move into our study. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity we have to come together tonight and open up the Scriptures. In Revelation, Father, we have the words of Jesus Christ, "I am coming quickly." And tonight we have the words of Jesus Christ to the disciples and to us in the church, dealing with the hatred of the world and the conflict that we're all involved in. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that you would have us to see in this passage. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Now, this is actually a continuation from chapter 15. You can really forget the chapter break. And now, as we go through chapter 16, and actually part of 15, but just introducing chapter 16, I'd like you to turn to John 13 for a moment. I want to show you something. John 13, let's see if we can see this. John 13, and let's look at verses 34 and 35. "A new commandment I, Jesus Christ, the head of the church, give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." In other words, he upped the stakes. In the Old Testament, it was love one another as you love yourself. He upped the stakes now to as you love one another as I have loved you. In the Old Law, you concentrate on yourself. You love one another as you love yourself. Under the New Commandment, you concentrate on Jesus Christ and his love toward you. Verse 35. "By this all," the word "men" is not there. There's no anthropos or on air. "All, angels and man, will know that you are my disciples if you have this love for one another." Now, the point here is that it's not a matter of going to church, carrying a Bible, telling people, do you love one another in your personal life? Are you kind, considerate, all the things that spiritual love does? Now, with that in mind, let's go back to John 16. Because what we're seeing in John 16, people, is spiritual love in action. We're seeing spiritual love in action. Two introductory remarks here. One, spiritual love sees a need and then meets that need. So Jesus Christ is looking at the disciples, looking at all members of the church, and he sees a potential need coming up. And then secondly, spiritual love anticipates. Now this is a little more difficult on the human realm, but it anticipates. If you love someone, you can anticipate their need, their hurts, their sorrows, their gladnesses, things like this. So spiritual love sees a need, meets that need, and Jesus Christ, being omniscient, being God, he sees what's getting ready to happen historically. So we have some prophecy in this passage from his omniscience. And then spiritual love anticipates what's going to be needed, and that's what he's going to be giving them. So we have Jesus Christ has told them in chapter 15 that the world hates him, the world hates God the Father, and therefore the world hates them, followers of Jesus Christ, especially if you make your witness of Christ known. Then he encourages them by assuring them that he was going to send them the Holy Spirit, the end of chapter 15. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. Now he continues on the hatred of the world. So he's dealt with the hatred of the world. I'm going to send you the power of the Holy Spirit. Now he goes through as to why he's sending the power of the Holy Spirit, dealing with the hatred of the world. Now, something else to observe here. This is not much of a sales talk, what's going on here. This can't be a membership drive. The world's going to hate you. They're going to kill you. They're going to kick you out. They're going to beat you. They're going to do all these things to you. That's not going to get you too many followers. So what we have with Jesus Christ, if we had time, we'd go back and study these things. Most of his ministry at the beginning with these men was telling them about himself, who and what he was, and things like that. Occasionally you'll find, like in Matthew, early Matthew, he makes hint to the hatred of the world. But by and large, it's about himself. And then as he moves on, then he's going to get into what's going to happen when I'm gone. And so he continues now on the hatred of the world. Now, believe in Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. But now he's dealing with living the Spirit-filled life. I'm going to send you the Spirit. Now we're going to have to deal with the living the Spirit-filled life. This is not exactly all that good. Kind of like, look and follow me, be a witness of me, and the world will hate you, do terrible things to you, including kill you. Now, we already saw this in Revelation 2 and 3, where they like the Church of Smyrna. Church of Smyrna had their homes taken by the Roman Empire, people imprisoned, and people killed. Well, if you were driving down the seven churches of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and you drove your car and came into Smyrna, you'd look at each other and go, boy, there's no one here. Everyone that is here is hurting. These people are talking about they've lost their home. Let's go and drive on down to Ephesus. They have a big drive going on. They have a lot of great things going on. Of course, they're the ones that he's going to remove. He's going to remove the church of Ephesus if they don't get back to the Spirit-filled life, remember? So this isn't the best way to get membership drive in this respect. But Jesus Christ has made it clear that things are going to happen. And there are rewards associated, not with this world, but with the next world. But the endurance of suffering may be what we have in this world. Okay, verse 1. The reason why Jesus Christ warns the disciples. Now, it comes motivated by spiritual love. Love sees that need, anticipates what's going to happen. Love meets it. So here's love in action. These things, verse 1, I have spoken to you that you may be kept from stumbling. Well, there's a lot going on in verse 1, whether you see it or not. A lot, not just a stumbling. First of all, these things. Things that he has said in regard to the hatred of the world. Things he has said in regard to the coming of the Holy Spirit. And he continues this discourse in chapter 16. We have looked at the things of Jesus Christ speaking to them. He says, I have spoken to you. Okay, this is a dative of advantage. It's to your advantage to have this information if you listen, if you pay attention. There's the great problem, but they would not listen is one of the saddest words in the Bible. I have spoken to you that these things I have spoken to you, communicated to you, that in order that you may be kept from stumbling. Now, before we look at stumbling, we need to note a very, very important principle, one that I haven't really touched upon a lot, and that is the importance of Bible doctrine, the importance of knowing biblical truth, biblical teaching, the all importance of studying the Word of God. I have spoken to you. It's a perfect active indicative, and a perfect emphasis, the perfect tense places emphasis on the present result of his teaching. See? So this is the result of his teaching. The love of Jesus Christ gives them what they need. And what they need is Bible doctrine. They need some biblical information. And that's what he's going to give them. And just there are very few churches are teaching the Word of God, word by word, verse by verse. This is what people need. This is why the church is in such trouble in America today. So Jesus Christ is giving them biblical truth. And the purpose of teaching them is to help them to prevent from stumbling. Okay, let's note five principles. One, the importance of Bible teaching or Bible doctrine is vital to our lives. And getting it just one time on Sunday morning isn't going to cut it. It's like eating food one morning a week. The importance of Bible teaching, Bible doctrine, is vital to our daily Christian lives. Secondly, but remember, Bible doctrine alone is of little help. Bible knowledge alone is of little help. Three, Bible doctrine must be empowered by God the Holy Spirit. Empowered in the learning of Bible doctrine, in the power of recalling it, applying it to life, to living it. So it's the issue here in the point three is that it must be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Four, true Bible teaching will teach of the Holy Spirit, how to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus Christ tells them about the Holy Spirit. He's going to send the Holy Spirit and talk about the Holy Spirit. This is center to understanding the Bible. Bible doctrine is understanding the Holy Spirit. And five, true Bible teaching will warn of the world, its hatred. It will warn of the flesh, its corruptness, and of the devil, his schemes against God and Christ in you. So true Bible teaching will warn of the world, and that's what we've been talking about, the hatred of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and encourage to grow in biblical teaching and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. True Bible teaching will do that. It'll warn of the world, flesh, and devil, and encourage to grow in biblical teaching, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Holy Spirit will enable us to withstand the hatred of the world, the attacks of the world, the flesh, and the devil. But without the Holy Spirit, even without Bible doctrine, you're weak. You're not going to make it. Jesus Christ is communicating to them the hatred of the world now. He's not really dealing with Satan at this point. He's dealing with the hatred of the world. Why the world will hate them. Why the world will do all these horrible things that will bring suffering into their lives. But he teaches them Bible doctrine. And he teaches them the Holy Spirit. So when he says these things, Bible doctrine, things that he's teaching, that's why we have to spend time studying word by word, verse by verse. Go through these things. These things I have spoken to you, that you may be kept from stumbling. Okay, I was going to put it on the board, but you can read it if you want to take notes. King James says that you should be offended. Maybe kept from stumbling, the King James says that you should be offended. The NIV, that you will not go astray. So we have the NASV, be kept from stumbling. King James, you should not be offended. And the NIV, you not go astray. Now Kenneth Wiest, a Greek scholar, he translates it, that you may not be made to stumble. So he picks up the word stumble, the same as the New American Standard. Laham in his Bible uses a different one, not fall away. So we have not stumble, kept from stumbling, be offended, go astray, to stumble, not fall away. Okay, what's going on with all of these? We have the aorist, passive, subjunctive. Aorist passive subjunctive of the word scandalizo. Scandalizo. That's an L. Lidzo. Okay, that's S-A-N. That's where we get the word scandal. S-A-N-K-A, Scandalizo. Scandalizo. Scandalizo, from scandalon, which signifies a trap. The Greek word symbolizes a trap. You'd be trapped into it, like the old bird trap. You have the seeds going in, and the bird walks in, and then it comes down on you. That's a scandalon. That's a scandal. It's going to be trapped. And the scandal, all those little seeds that are put in the way, signifies a trap, a stumbling block. Now, the aorist tense here, point in time when these things happen throughout the church age. But what's important? The passive voice. The passive voice. These things come upon them, and they receive stumbling. They receive stumbling by all of these things that are happening. But what's beautiful here is that Christ uses a subjunctive mood. Maybe you will stumble. Maybe you will even fall away. Maybe not. Jesus Christ is warning them so that they may not fall away. So that they may not stumble, be offended, go astray. So this is what's going on with that subjunctive mood. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. And maybe some of you will, maybe some of you won't, as things get rougher in this country. Things in life cause us to stumble and fall away. The personal things, the world, the flesh, the devil, life, causes people to just stumble away. Okay, now, so Jesus Christ is warning them that they will not fall away. It's that old saying, to be forewarned is to be forearmed, is the idea here, if you pay attention to it. A lot of people don't pay attention to being forewarned. And therefore, when the flood comes, they drown. So to be forewarned is to be forearmed. Being forewarned does not make it less painful. It's not its point. Doesn't make it less painful. But it should mean that you are not shocked by it. Disoriented by it. It's like a silly example, a boxer. It's a ring. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen here. See that guy across the ring over there? Yeah. When you walk out there, he's going to knock your block off, or try to. So you've been warned. See? He walks out there and starts to shake hands like Abbott Costello did in one of his movies, and the guy just clobbered him. And he didn't know what was going on. So it's a matter of being forewarned. This is going to happen. Doesn't make it as painful, but it means that you're not startled by it, disoriented by it. These are not to discourage them, but to encourage them, to prepare them. Okay, kept from stumbling, fall away, be offended. Okay, stumble or fall away from what? Stumble or fall away from what? First and foremost, walking by faith. Faith is the battle, Paul says. Faith is the battle. Walking by faith. So that's the first thing. People become very discouraged, disoriented when life hits them. Don't walk by faith. Some go to religion, walk by do and do, rituals, rules, and all this. Others just walk away from the whole thing. But they walk away from walking by faith, if indeed they did. Secondly, walk away or fall away from sound doctrine. Let me give you an illustration. Sound doctrine. Have you ever wondered just for a moment, is this really the gospel? Is it really just by grace through faith alone in Christ alone? Are we really that right? And everyone else that has other things to it, they're wrong. Whole denominations, the whole Roman Catholic Church, thousands upon thousands and thousands of people for generations. Are they wrong and I'm right? And then you just pick a lot of denominations that distort the gospel and add to the gospel. Are they wrong? What makes me right? Is everyone else wrong? See, that's falling away from truth. You start doubting and you fall away from it. You stop believing. You stop living by what you believe. Now this is in the mind. This is in their thinking. What's going on in our mind? Start thinking through what's going on in my life. Why are these people treating me this way? All I want to do is give them the gospel. All I want to do is talk about Jesus Christ. And they say we can't even use that name. What's going on? Let's look at the Gospel of John chapter 6 a moment, please. The Gospel of John chapter 6. Verse 61. Can you believe we made it through 61 verses in one chapter? John 6, 61. I don't know what, how many years ago. Don't care. John 6, 61. But Jesus, conscious, this is from his deity, that his disciples grumbled at this, and what this is eat my flesh, drink my blood, all of that, the bread that comes down from heaven, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? Is this doctrine, this teaching just too much for you? That you doubt it? That you stop walking by faith? That you stop trusting me? That's what he's saying here. Causes you to stumble. Well, I don't know if Jesus got this right now. And all of that. So you start doubting sound doctrine. That's what's happening here. That's what you fall away from. It's what you stumble from. Now this has already entered their mind. This has already entered their mind. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. And we want to look at verses 27 and 28. Matthew 19, 27 and 28. 27, then Peter said to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you who have followed me, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on the glorious throne, you also will sit among 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. But the point I want you to see is, it's already in their mind. Speaking of the future, speaking of now, why do this now? It's so difficult to live in this material, physical world, in view of the spiritual, in view of the eternal. I like to use the illustration that it's difficult. Two people graduate from high school. One says, all right, I'm going to take the next 4 years of my life and go to college. The other one says, no way. These are great years. I can have a lot of fun. I can make some quick money, just have fun, and go through it, live now. So take that into the spiritual realm of going into eternity. Jesus Christ warns them this night of his betrayal and crucifixion and the trials. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26. And let's look at verse 31. 26:31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away. You'll all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, that's Jesus Christ, and the sheep, that's the disciples, of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee. In other words, you'll regroup. You'll make it. But what I want you to see is that he's already warned them of these things. So, does what I'm teaching cause you to stumble in your faith, and you're following me, and you're believing in me? And then he says, you all are going to fall away tonight. And the point here is, people, yes, we're all going to fail. Every one of us are going to fail. Especially if Satan calls your name. You're going to fail. That's why you always want to be careful judging other people, other believers. Stop judging other believers. Don't do it. So you're going to fail also. But Jesus Christ desires that they recover and move on. Now, let's go back to John 16. What's going on in verse 1? What's going on in verse 1? that you be not, let me turn it, that you be not, that you be kept from stumbling. Okay? How many people do you know and throughout church age that come and go to churches today? Go to this church, they go to that church, and they go to this church, and they go to another church. Make horizontal moves. None of them make vertical moves. Make horizontal moves. One little church, one thing to another. Maybe from one of our circles, like it may be from morality to knowledge to emotional experience to service. Remember we studied the various four circles, and you can pick a church in which one of these appeals to you. So one of those is morality. That's generally the Southern Baptist. Another is knowledge. That's the Bible church movement. Another is emotionalism, the charismatic movement. Another is service. Those are emphasized as service. And what most people do, they make horizontal moves. Well, as in morality, but no spirit. Oh, man, I never was taught, so I'm learning. And then those that spent their time in, knowledge. Oh, I need some emotion. Oh, this is where I need to be, under emotional. Well, they need to serve. So they just go back and forth and say, this is it, and then they judge where they've come out of. They haven't made any vertical movement in the Holy Spirit. None whatsoever. So this is what most people do, and they become discouraged. Now, some just drop out altogether. But often we just have so many people just changing churches because of circumstances that occur. One of my favorite jokes, and I'll make it very quickly, is a guy, the old thing where the shipwrecked and da-da-da-da, and he got on this island, and he was there for 25 years, and finally a boat came, and they came aboard, and he was showing them all the things, and this is my house, it's beautiful, all this stuff, oh, it's great, and this is my church over here, it's really beautiful, and showed them that, and one of the men said, well, what's that building over there? Said, oh, that's the church I used to go to. Now, he's the only one on the island. And but that's the way people are. How many get distracted by life itself? Not sin, but just life. There's so many things in life, making money, doing things, the family, the children, this and that. How many get distracted by sin? How many lose heart to the circumstances of life? How many due to circumstances of history begin to stumble over the truth of doctrine, of walking by faith in the Holy Spirit? How could God let all these people die of hunger in the world today? Or even one stronger, how could God allow millions of Jews to be murdered in the Holocaust? Well, what kind of God is that? If you see pictures or see it in a movie where they're taken into the chambers and the gas that's coming through and all of that, you just sit there and you just go, why? What's happened? And you can imagine from them, from their standpoint. I'm just a Gentile, but just think about it. What kind of God is this? What kind of God allows all of these things to occur? And that allows so many people to die of hunger in the world today and all of this. And of course, my first response is, who told you what God ought to be like? Who made you the designer of what God ought to be like? Who made you the judge of God? We're not to judge Him, we're to trust Him, that He knows what He's doing. But how could this, how could this be happening in my life? At this point in my life, and these things that are happening in my life, how are these things going to cause you to stumble over the truth of what you believe? Many people who have been maltreated by Christians in a local church just walk away. They stumble over the truth because of what's going on. So they just walk away. And that's what's going to happen to these men. They're going to be kicked out of the synagogue. What happens when you're just completely banned by others? A new dispensation is about to start in history. Jesus Christ will not be there. He's getting ready to leave. They are going to have to bring the gospel, the good news, into the Gentile world. And instead of being readily received, they're going to receive and encounter hostile opposition. Hostile opposition. It's going on today. There are areas of the world today you don't carry a Bible. You don't talk about Jesus. It's against the law. It's against the law to talk about Jesus in Muslim countries. So this could very easily cause them just to pull back the things that we're going to see happening to them. I'm just going to forget it. Just going to back off from giving the gospel, back off from walking in the Spirit. Let's look at Hebrews 10, please. Yes. Yeah. Mao Zedong's writing is even over the dictionary. Well, that would be just English, whereas the other is... Well, the dictionary would be translated in other languages. That's interesting. Okay. I didn't know that. I knew the Bible was number one, but I didn't know. Yeah. Wow. Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Well, in some places they steal the Bible. They want it so badly, they'll steal it. And other places, that's why we want to get the Risleys their Bibles and get people that want these Bibles to go out. Okay, Hebrews 10:32. But remember the former days. Now, the former days is when you were an unbeliever. When after being enlightened, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Being enlightened is a work of the Holy Spirit in regard to the gospel. And they believed. You endured a great conflict of sufferings. This phrase highlights our passage in John 16. Now, by and large, he's writing to Jewish believers. After becoming a believer, they entered into the battle. They entered into a spiritual battle. And look at the word, you endured. Hupomeno. Let me give you, this is an interesting word. Hupomeno. This is H-U-P-O-M-E-N long O. Hupomeno. And the thing about hupomeno, in this is that the prefix hupo, I lost my place here. The prefix hupo means under, and meno means to remain under. This is remain, very simple definition. To remain under. The pressure, the suffering, the conflict, the spiritual warfare, to remain under. You know, you go to find some people, and they're living such a wonderful life, you kind of want to give them a t-shirt that says, what warfare? What battle? I don't know if there is any warfare going on. And so you endured, you remain under the attacks of the world. Under hostility of religion and society, attacking the Bible, attacking the gospel, attacking God, which we're going to be seeing, I think, more of in our own society. Now, the question, remain under or as opposed to doing what? Continuing to walk by faith. Continuing to walk by what you believe. To giving in to pressures of society, backing off of your witness of Jesus Christ, backing off of going to the Bible studies, to the church, local assembly, of your walking in the Holy Spirit, of making decisions that honor and glorify Christ. Now look what it says. You endured a great conflict of suffering. Conflict means pressures put on you. Pressures put on your witness of Christ. On your marriage. On your life. Great conflict of sufferings. People, we're not talking inconveniences here. We're talking about suffering. We're talking about hurt. America's been very blessed. We've not had to pay any price too much in American history since the inception of this country. Now, they did in making this, turning this dark continent into a continent of Christ. The missionaries, evangelists, people that came through, burned alive by the natives, skinned alive, burned alive, all these things happened. But once the gospel got forth, and then we started bringing in our forefathers, we've not had too much suffering being a Christian in America. But we all know those things are changing now. It's just changing. Look at Acts 14, please. If you want to, you can keep your place at Hebrews 10 because we're not through there, but let's turn to Acts 14. Acts 14, verse 22. Acts 14, 22. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. A couple of things. This is what Jesus Christ is doing in John 16. He is strengthening the souls. Now, note in our passage in verse 22, it's the soul that needs strengthening. It can help the body, but it's the soul that loses heart, fades away, stumbles. Encouraging them, strengthening the soul, encourage them to do what? Continue in the faith, walking by faith. That's what Jesus Christ is telling them not to stumble from. And saying, through many tribulations, sufferings, adversities, conflicts, we must enter the kingdom of God. If you're going to walk in the power of the Spirit, you can expect these things to happen under historical circumstances. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's read verses 2 through 8. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2 through 8. And when Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. People, we all need to be strengthened and encouraged. And why do we strengthen and encourage? By the teaching of doctrine. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Now he uses the word disturbed. Jesus Christ uses the word stumble. These are different words for things that happen when you're under the suffering of these things. So that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass. As you know, for this reason, when I can endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Now, he brings in the world and now he brings in the devil. So he brought in all three. Be tempted, that's the flesh, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love. Nothing else matters but faith working itself through love. Love, and that you, that spiritual love of the Holy Spirit, so that means they're walking in the Spirit. That you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. They walked by faith. They did not fall back on their faith. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. Okay, let's look at 2 Thessalonians 1. 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 and 4. We ought always to give thanks. Here's what we ought to do, is continue to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because of your faith is greatly enlarged. People, we tend to pray for those who don't even care about the Lord, those who are stumbling and hurting. And I'm not saying we shouldn't, but Paul often encourages, pray for those in the Spirit, pray for those in the battle, pray for those that are walking, pray for those who are growing in the Word. Those are the ones you want to pray for. They're in the battle. These other yo-yos are not in the battle. I'm sorry. So take a look. We ought always to give thanks to you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows even greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God, for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. Now, I've got to comment. I cannot ever leave this passage without commenting on your faith is greatly enlarged and your love it grows even greater. Now, you have to remember that the standard of measurement of faith is always a grain of mustard seed. God is never looking for more faith. That would make faith a work. If God says, I need more faith, that makes faith a work. God is always looking for just a grain of mustard seed. We spent a whole series on this, the crisis of faith. So what's going on when it says faith is enlarged? Okay, very quickly, I'll make this as quickly as I can. As faith is enlarged, the love grows. How does that work? Okay, let's just take five areas of our life where we walk by faith and we trust the Lord. But let's say we all have one area that we don't. Maybe two areas. So as life goes on, we start trusting God even in those areas. In those areas, His love will start manifesting itself. See? It's that old example I use. Someone knocks on your door on a winter night. I'm cold. Could I have some soup? I'm sorry. All I have is a half a can of Campbell's, and God gave that to me. I'm sorry. That's all I have. They walk away. Did they see the love of God? No. They didn't see the love of God. Why? You haven't learned to trust Him with a grain of mustard seed. You're holding on to that. So they come back the next year and they knock on the door and they say, all I have is a half can of Campbell. Please come in and have it. You heat it up and you give it to them and they feed and they walk away. Did they see the love of God, the Lord there? Yes. What's the difference? You've learned to trust Him in another area of your life. That's why I always say, be careful judging believers. Sometimes when you get to know a believer and you see things about them, you realize, well, this one has a drinking problem. Oh, that means he has a drinking problem. That means all these other four areas are all hypocrisy. No, it doesn't. It doesn't mean that at all, people. This is the battle. God wants all of our part. God wants all of us. All of what we are. He doesn't want just 95% of us. He wants 100% of what we are. We can't hold on. Well, Lord, now I've given you 95% of me. I'm holding on to 5%. This 5% is mine. 2% is mine. No, He wants all. And what does that mean is that we learn to trust Him in all these areas in our life with that grain of mustard seed. And when you learn to trust Him, and as it grows, the areas in your life where you learn to trust Him, your love is enlarged. Your love grows in all these areas. It's just a stumbling block for them. You pray for them. Absolutely. They're in the battle. They're in the battle. No, these are people not even in the battle. People that don't even go to church, don't care, don't grow, don't do anything. No, these are, we pray for people that just, they're just totally out there in the toolies. They don't even care about the Lord. I'm not saying we don't pray for them. But boy, it's interesting to me that through the Bible, pray for those that are in the battle. They're the ones that need it. Okay, I'm glad you clarified it. Okay, glad you clarified it. Okay, one more passage. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4. One more passage. 2 Corinthians 4. Thank you for clarifying it. 2 Corinthians 4. And under 2 Corinthians 4, we want to read Second Corinthians 4, verses 17 and 18. Second Corinthians 4:17, 18, for momentary light affliction. Momentarily, it may go on for years in your life, but compared to eternity, it's momentary. Light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. You can't compare eternal glory with the suffering that we endure now. While we look not at the things which are seen, material world, physical world, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. The things which are not seen are eternal. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10, please. Hebrews chapter 10. Okay, verse 32. But remember the former days when after being enlightened, that's the gospel, former when you were an unbeliever, enlightened, work of the Holy Spirit, revealing the gospel to you and you believed, you endured a great conflict of suffering. Now in verse 33, we have an ideal of some of their suffering. Verse 33, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches. People, that's tough on us. It's tough being a public spectacle. Challenging your morality, challenging your this, challenging your that. All these types of things, and do it in the public. And tribulations. And partly by becoming sharers with those who are so treated. A lot of times people just back off from associating with those who are walking in the Spirit, suffering. I don't want any part of it. So here we have the public, the world, the social, the work world, the everywhere that we go, all these things. Now look at verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners. Now people, this is not a prison ministry. I'm sorry. Prison ministries are wonderful. Grady's doing a great job. Anybody that does these things with truth, doing a great job. That's wonderful. But these are prisoners whom they know. These are those who became prisoners because of their witness for Christ. That's what's going on here. And accepted joyfully the seizure of your own property. That's pretty tough. You work for your home, you work for your cattle, you work for your cow that gives you milk. And putting it in context of here, today it'd be your home, your car, these type of things. And they come in and just take it. Because you're a Christian. They don't use that, but that's what they're doing. So think about this. Loss of property, home, a horse, a cow, automobile, these things. Knowing, here's Bible doctrine. Knowing, here's the benefits of knowing Scripture. Knowing Bible doctrine. That you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one, an eternal Jerusalem. But see, it's the knowledge of doctrine here that gives you that ability. Knowing. It doesn't just come in by a pill. Got to know it. Consistency in study of the Word. Verse 35. We have one of the things Jesus Christ has in mind when He warns the disciples. So that you may be kept from stumbling. That's what Christ said in 16:1. What is one way? One of the ways we can stumble. Look at verse 35, Hebrews 10 here. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. When Christ says that you do not stumble, what He's saying is that you do not stumble away from walking by faith, stumble away from sound doctrine, but you also do not throw away your confidence. Aorist subjunctive. Use an exhortive. Do not throw away your confidence. Okay, confidence in what? Confidence in self? No. Confidence in the plan of God. Confidence in the Bible doctrine, the doctrine you know. Confidence in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You can tell when an athlete's lost confidence on a football field or a basketball court. You can tell. You can just tell by watching them. And you can tell when they have confidence out there. I think a lot of confidence today is arrogance, but we won't get into that. But you can tell. But you can tell when they've lost confidence. People, you can tell when people have lost confidence in life. and our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, SAD, loss of confidence in life, often leads to suicide. That's what, how important this is in life. Now, the world offers a system of confidence. The Holy Spirit offers a system of confidence based upon the Word. A believer walks in confidence. Then Operation Job sets in. Everything starts falling apart. Everything starts going badly. Lose things. More and more bad things pile up. And they start losing confidence in God. Start losing confidence in what they believe. Maybe I'm wrong. This kind of thing. It's a horrible thing to happen in life, to lose confidence. So first check what your confidence is in. The object of your confidence. The object of your faith. We did a series, When Satan Calls Your Name. People, when Satan calls your name, he will bring you down. He will bring you down. He got Jesus Christ on the cross. This is why we encourage one another, not judge one another, malign one another, but we encourage one another. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This whole section from chapter middle of 15 on, or actually chapter 15 on, all practical. People say, I don't do much practical teaching. Well, this is practical. So here we are. 2 Corinthians 3:4. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, and such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Now go over a few books to Philippians. 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Our confidence through Jesus Christ toward God. No confidence in the flesh. Our confidence is in God. In Jesus Christ, what He accomplished on the cross. In the Holy Spirit, what He has accomplished in our lives now. Putting no confidence in the flesh. We saw this last night. The same verse. Where we have the circumcision as the work of the flesh. But it's any performance system. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Holy Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, not boast in ourselves, Romans, we're studying Romans, boasting Sunday morning, in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. The flesh can produce nothing before God. Okay, let's go back to Hebrews 10. All this is what Jesus Christ had in mind in John 16. Now we're ready for verse 36, Hebrews 10, 36. What they need. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. Endurance is hupomone. Bearing under, staying under. In Romans 15:5, this is from God. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. To stay under the pressure. But you've got to keep your mind set on Him. That will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him, not on the circumstances of life. This is the endurance. One of the primary classic examples, Peter walking on the water. As long as he kept his eyes focused on Jesus Christ, boom, he was walking on water. Then he started looking at the waves. He started saying, hey, I can't do this. I can't walk on water. What am I? He was doing fine as long as he kept his eyes on the Lord. See, that's the endurance. Hupomone, keeping your mind stayed on Him. Verse 36, for you have need of endurance, so that, and this is continual, every day, people, when suffering, adversity, problems, daily problems, it may not be the world problem that we're talking about yet, but it's just daily problems and all. You need endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, what's the will of God? Walk by faith and glorify me. You may receive what is promised. Verse 37. For yet in a little while, he who is coming will come. For in a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. Put this right in the middle of all of this. And we have what we're saying in Revelation 21 three times. I am coming quickly. Quickly I am coming. Over and over and over. The whole Bible ends with that banner. I'm coming quickly. So here is that idea. We have this confidence, we have this hope, and this assurance. Jesus Christ is coming. This world is not going to be victorious. So here's our confidence, our assurance, that leads to our perseverance, leads to our endurance, even to death, which is going to come up in verse 2 of chapter 16, even to the point of death. Why are we holding on to this life? Verse 38. But my righteous one shall live by faith, not by sight, not by the flesh, not by the world. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. We all may shrink back, and we all will probably at times. Live by faith, walk by faith. Verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction. Now this is not the loss of salvation. The destruction of the life. This is what Christ is giving this doctrine for, so that they will not stumble back into destruction of their spiritual life, but of those who have faith to preserving of the soul in the battle. Shrinking back is the alternative to enduring. Shrinking back is equivalent to the stumbling in John 16:1. So it's the alternative to enduring, persevering, maintaining that confidence, backing off from walking by faith, destroying your spiritual life. Okay, we will pick it up. Yes? Yeah. Go back to that. Yep. Exactly. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. Very good. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, yeah, we thank you for letting us know of the dangers. It's not very pleasant. It's much more pleasant to study about the New Jerusalem, the Tree of Life, the River of Living Water, the throne with the Lamb and God sitting on it. All the wonders of eternity. But yet this is where we live now. That's where we will live. This is where we live now. Daily adversity from the world, the flesh, the devil. Things Heavenly Father to cause us to trip and stumble, walking by faith, to lose sight, to get our minds off of Jesus Christ and on ourselves, on others, and the world. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you for the love of your Son who gives us this warning, who beckons us with these things, that we might be prepared, that we might grow and stay in the Word, abide in the Word, and walk in your Spirit. Stabilize our confidence. Give us that endurance. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen.